Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25. I'm going to back up to verse 24 just for context. Acts 16, 24. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of night in washing their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. I want to go to the Lord and ask him to give us wisdom as we walk through this passage today, because I think the subject matter is something that every person in this room needs to hear, including myself. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, I'm really thankful for the songs that we have lifted up today, that all we have is Christ. And Lord, that we need you. Where you are, we are free. And we need you. Every hour, we need you. Father, I'm really thankful for your grace today. And Lord, I pray that you would extend that to us in a very special way as we walk through this passage. Father, I pray that you would bring freedom where there is slavery, bring freedom where there is bondage, bring freedom where people are stuck in sin. And Father, I pray that you will do it in the name of Jesus. We pray in his name, amen. All right, the first thing that we see in this text, we're just going to dive right in. You guys okay with that? The first thing we see in this text, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. We see the unhindered joy of the believer. The unhindered joy of the believer. So write that down, and we see that right here in verses 24 and 25. In the early 1990s, there was a marketing campaign that kind of took our country by storm. Now, some of you in this room are not old enough to know about this because you literally were not alive, okay? But for those who were, I bet you remember it. There was a pink bunny, and that pink bunny walked around beating a big white drum. And the pink bunny never stopped walking around beating this big white drum. Does anybody know what it is? The Energizer Bunny, okay? And here's the thing. From humble beginnings, the Energizer Bunny just started with one commercial. And all it did was it outlasted all of the other drumming bunnies. But it caught on with such great popularity that the Energizer Bunny, I call him EB because we're good friends, EB went on this great journey. And he went from just outlasting those bunnies to his journey took him all across the United States in people's living rooms, going through cities, going through all different kinds of terrain, and he never stopped going. Then a rival battery company decided that they were going to try to take out the Energizer Bunny. You guys probably don't remember this, but I remember it very vividly. And a rival battery company decided, we've got to put an end to this Energizer Bunny. And so his adventures took him from just walking and drumming to pretty soon he was outwitting a mastermind villain wielding a laser beam. He escaped an encounter with King Kong and even outdueled Darth Vader. What? So what do we learn from this? We learn that marketing in the 1990s was absolutely ridiculous. And that the American public was even more ridiculous for buying into this. It went from not only buying Energizer batteries, but people buying T-shirts, okay? Absolutely ridiculous. But I want us to make another connection. See, the Energizer Buddy, simply powered by a battery, Energizer batteries, never stopped going, no matter the circumstance, the context. He never stopped going. He just joyfully kept drumming along. Do you agree? This is a great picture of the joy that every Christian has in Jesus Christ. Now, I could say the joy that every Christian should have in Jesus Christ, because we don't always look like that picture of continuing to go and to go and to go and to be joyful always, like Scripture tells us to be. We're not always that way, but we have access to that kind of joy in Jesus Christ. And so in Acts chapter 16, we're running into these missionaries, Paul and Silas, who now have been persecuted just for doing good. They've now been imprisoned, not just like spending a night in jail, but they're taken into the deepest, darkest part of the prison, and they're put in stocks. And so we can say they're being persecuted. They are, and they're really suffering for the name of Jesus. Those stocks are meant to spread their legs as far apart as they can. It causes cramping. It causes suffering. They are literally in pain, and it's unjust because they have done nothing wrong. Would you agree? Their circumstances correlate with the time of night that it is. What time of night is it? Midnight. There's nothing but dark. There's no hope. And so we could understand that if they're being persecuted for doing nothing wrong, they're literally suffering in pain, and it's all unjust. We could understand if what we read in the text is Paul saying, God, why is this happening? Could we understand that? If he's questioning, put yourself there. Could you imagine yourself questioning? God, why? God, don't you remember you called us to come to Macedonia? You called us to preach the gospel. And now, once again, we find ourselves suffering unjustly. But see, we could understand if he was questioning, but that wouldn't really fit the mold of the Apostle Paul. It would take us off guard because we're used to this man being extremely faithful. And that's exactly what we see here in this text. So read back with me verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In the midst of their dire situation, what do we find them doing? Singing, praying, praising God. And you know what? They have a captive audience, literally. They have an audience of prisoners who are listening to them. We see them singing and praying. So I like this. Catch this. Good theology is soothing to the soul. Now, let's break that down a little bit. Good theology is soothing to the soul. The truth of God brings comfort to our hearts. Would you agree with that statement? And this is beautiful too. When that theology is mixed with good music, it pours over us like a healing medicine. Did you get that? When right belief about God, the truth of God, is mixed with good music, it pours over us, and it pours over us like a healing medicine, like few other things could do. How many of you, when you're having a tough day, how many of you like to turn on the radio or put your earbuds in and listen to a song because it kind of calms us? Music has this calming effect. And it's beautiful when we can take the truth of God, real good theology, right beliefs, and mix it with this music that helps us to remember, that helps us to meditate or to think on the Lord, and helps us to vocally express our feelings to Him. That is why it's good for us to gather together, to stand up and sing these songs of truth together. As they sang, they were reminding themselves of God's unchanging character, They were pledging their allegiance to him by vocalizing their faith. Now, isn't that what worship does for us? It helps us to remember the truth of God. My son, who does not yet know Jesus, my son can recite for you all 66 books of the Bible. Why? Because he's the pastor's kid, right? No, because he sings it in a song. As they sang, they were remembering the truth of God that changed their lives. They were connecting to God in a very real way as they meditated and thought on his truth. And they proclaimed the truth as they vocalized. How do I know that they were proclaiming truth? Because it said everybody was listening to them. Isn't that beautiful? It's important what we sing, isn't it? And then when they prayed, they brought themselves under the submission of holy God and trusted his sovereign hand to use them for his glory. When we worship, we remember, we connect with God, we proclaim his truth. When we pray, we bring ourselves under the submission of God, we invite him into our situations, and we trust him to work out an outcome, don't we? These are powerful weapons. This worshiping time, this singing hymns, this praying, it was very therapeutic for them to worship. Not to mention, it was teaching life to the others in prison. Do you know that people learn from your lives, Christian? Do you know they learn from your lives? If you're shaking your head and say, yes, people learn from my life, then speak well and live joyfully. Speak well and live joyfully. Matthew 5, 11 and 12 bring some light into their situation. Listen to this. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When they were persecuted, did they rejoice? When they were persecuted, did they rejoice? Romans 5, 3 through 5 tells us not to waste our sorrows. Listen to this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Did they waste their suffering? No, but they rejoiced. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we can see that they were joyful, but the question remains for us. How? How could they be so joyful when they were suffering? Now, I want you to think back to the last time that you would consider that you were suffering. You're anxious, you're distressed, you're maybe fighting fears of hopelessness. Think back. How can we have this unhindered joy in our lives? Well, I think William Barclay captures it great in this small little quote. Listen to this. The one thing you can never take away from a Christian is God and the presence of Christ. With God, there is freedom in prison, and even at midnight, there is light. Would you agree with that statement? Isn't that beautiful? These men were praising like they were free because the reality of their situation is they were more free than anybody else inside that jail or outside that jail. Because there's one thing you can never take away from a Christian. Society can't take it away. Government can't take it away. Hopelessness, despair can't take it away. That is the presence of God in our lives. And we can be free no matter where we are. It cannot take away the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. See, the truth of the matter is the Christian is not powered by a battery, are we? We are powered by the Spirit of the living God. Even in distress and grief, we can be reminded of God's unchanging character, his truth, his promises to his people. How can we have joy like that the next time you are anxious, depressed, freaking out? And we all get there, don't we? Let's just call it what it is. It's freaking out. Take heart. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and actually put them to practice. I'm going to read these words to you, and they mean something because they came from a man who was suffering in prison and singing praise to God. This is what Paul says. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, those are beautiful words, and they mean something when a millionaire sitting on a golden throne says them to you, okay? They mean something because that's good advice, but they mean all the more when the man that we're reading about suffering in prison unjustly does not know how it's going to turn out, and he was singing praises to God. When he says these words, they mean something. So listen, practical application. The next time we are freaking out, man, right here, rejoice. That means to be joyful, to have unhindered joy. Be joyful, for there is always hope with God. Pray. Invite God into your situation and trust that he has an outcome that's good for his glory, that's good for you. And give thanks, worship, even through the darkness. Now, I mean that. I'm going to read those again because I hope that you take note. We actually have to put these into practice. It can't be a saying that we tattoo on our arm or write on our mirror or put in a frame in our living room. We have to do these. Remind yourself of God's truth. That's how we have joy. Because God's truth does not change. It is not like a shifting shadow. It's always true. Invite God into your situation through prayer. Actually stop and pray. And then the third thing is praise out loud. Now, you may feel like a psycho when you do that by yourself. You walk around your house praying out loud and start singing songs, but this is a weapon given to the Christian. It reminds us of God's truth and helps us to vocalize what we want to believe and what we do believe. And so if somebody comes to me and they're struggling with something, they're really freaking out and they're like, I am depressed and I don't know what to do about it. We can have lots of conversations and we can pray, but it all comes down to these three things. You have to practice this. You have to get into God's word and be reminded of who he is and what he says. Then you actually have to pray and invite him into your situation. That's what they did here. And then you need to sing. You need to let God restore the joy of his salvation in your life as you are determined to praise him. And when we do that, what we find in this passage is that God actually responds. Number two. So we talked about the Christian life is a pursuit of joy. We have this unhindered joy. We could say unhindered thanksgiving, unhindered obedience, unhindered ministry, unhindered worship. That's what we have in Christ. Number two, the second thing we see from this text is that Jesus has the power to give freedom. Now I want to turn just for a second to Luke chapter 16. And I'm just going to read this passage. You don't have to turn there. I will read it to you. It's a familiar passage. Christian life is a pursuit of joy, and we have unhindered worship. Luke 16. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross over from there to us. When we think of suffering in this life, even as Christians, we are not the ones to be pitied, are we? See, in that story, we have Lazarus, who is a poor man. He has sores. He is begging. He's just longing to be fed from the trash from this rich man's table. And we would look at that and say, man, Lazarus really has it rough. But is he really the one in need? No. He had physical needs here on earth, but when this life is over, he enjoys the presence of God forever. And the one who is truly in need was the rich man. Do you see it? Keep that in mind when you're suffering, Christian. Keep that in mind when you're overcome with the cares of this world. Praise through the pain, because you are not really the one in need. And that's what we see in this text. So number two, Jesus has the power to give freedom. Look at verses 26 through 28. So what happens here is that as they are praising, as they put their faith to work, it causes the Lord to respond. Their prayer and their praise are a powerful thing that we need to trust that in our own lives. And then boom, an earthquake occurs, right? And earthquakes were very common in this region, but not like this. How do I know that this was a supernatural earthquake? Because listen to what it says. It says the foundations were shaken, right? That seems pretty normal with an earthquake. Would you agree? But the next part is not normal. And the bar that was holding the door open flies off. The door goes open and all of the chains, the stocks, the handcuffs, whatever they're binding people with, they all fall off at the same moment. Now that is an earthquake. And it's supernatural. This is brought on by the power of God. And we know that by the response of the people. Because the prisoners immediately look to who for leadership? The guys who were praying and singing. Who does the Philippian jailer immediately looks to somebody for leadership after he tries to kill himself? Who does he look to for help? The guys who were praying and singing. Because they all recognize that this is by the power of God. Jesus has the power to give freedom. Now, last week, Louis taught us a very important principle, and here it is. All sin enslaves. Will you say that with me? All sin enslaves. We had an example of sin enslaving a girl. This is from last week's text. Sin enslaving a girl who was possessed by an evil spirit. She was literally enslaved to whatever this spirit wanted to do. She remained that way until she was freed by the power of Christ. Literally, with a word, the foundation of that demon's stronghold was shaken. The doors were open, and that girl was freed. By the power of Jesus. Do you see he has the power to give freedom? Jesus explains this principle further to us that all sin enslaves in John chapter 8. Let me read this text to you. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you ever heard that before? They responded to him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say You will become free. So in modern vernacular, free from what? What are we going to be freed from? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin," who practices sin? All those people out there, right? All those people outside this building practice sin, right? Who practices sin? All of us. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That means if Jesus Christ forgives your sin and sets you free, man, you are free. Woman, you are free. And it's the only way to be free. You're free in prison. You're free in the hospital. You're free when there's no money in the bank account. You're free when your family's a wreck. You're free when you're freaking out, man. You are free because the Son has set you free. See, sin promises a certain type of liberation, doesn't it? I am free to do this, so I am going to do this. But it's always, always, always bondage. One pastor I used to listen to a lot said it like this. Sin is like a baited hook. It shines, it glimmers, it promises fulfillment, but once bitten, it hooks and will not let go. Now, while we're hooked, we have momentary fulfillments, and we try to convince ourselves that we're actually better off this way, hooked. But no matter what happens, we always end up flopping around, breathless on the shore. James 1 tells us like this. We are tempted by something we desire. And then to quote the book of James, desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin. Sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. So say it with me again. All sin enslaves. Say it with me. All sin enslaves. That is bad news. But there is good news for us this week. Because this week we see in this passage that Jesus gives freedom. Say it with me. Jesus gives freedom. Now, you actually did better with the sin enslaving part, which I think is a problem with Christians. We're all about, yes, we are sinners. We're sinners. Oh, we're sinners. We're sinners. But Jesus gives freedom. So actually feel it and say it. Jesus gives freedom. He has the power to give freedom. According to Jesus, all who sin are slaves to sin. And the slaves don't get to stay in the house forever. They will be outside. They will be punished in hell. But who gets to stay forever? The sons. Slaves don't get to stay forever, but Jesus Christ will forgive our sin, bring freedom, make us sons, and give us eternal life. Nobody can take that freedom from the Christian. Jesus gives freedom, and we're going to carry this on all the way through the end of our sermon today. But right now, let's just focus on the power. He shakes the prison in our text. He opens the doors. The bonds fall off, and every person in that prison is free to escape under the cover of midnight. Isn't that awesome? Does he have the power to save? Does he have the power to bring freedom? Yes. Third and last thing that we see is that Jesus reveals and meets your greatest need. And I use that word "your" because at this point we need to make it intensely personal. Jesus reveals and meets your greatest need. He has the power. Would you believe that his power to save is working for you right now? It's working for those you love, for your friends and your neighbors, for the people you will meet today at lunch or run into the store later. He has the power to bring freedom. At first, it seems like this miraculous power was at work to free who? Paul. But God actually has another slave to sin on his mind, on his heart. And actually, so does Paul. Paul is not concerned with his freedom because dude's already free. Who is he concerned with? Who is God concerned with? The jailer. God has someone else on his mind. Verse 27. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, there's a Roman law that if you're in charge of the prison, a prisoner escapes, their sentence passes to you. Well, what does he assume? They're all gone. This guy is hopeless, and so he draws his sword, and rather to be disgraced and his family to be dragged through the mud and all of that stuff, he is just going to go ahead and end his life now. Until what? Until he hears Paul shout, "Stop! We're all still here! Nobody left! You're safe!" Isn't that awesome? There's so many pictures of the Christian life here. This man is about to end his life. He is hopeless, and Paul screams out, "Stop! Nobody left. You're safe." And look at the response of the jailer. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We're going to close today by just looking at his question and looking at their response. Listen to his question. Trembling in fear. Why is he trembling in fear? The earthquake's already done, right? He's not worried the building's going to cave in on him. He almost killed himself, but that's over too. Why is he trembling in fear? Because he knows his need. Remember, I told you Jesus reveals our need. He doesn't just reveal it, then he meets it. He knows his need. Every person that has ever been saved through the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been brought to this point where they realize that they are dead and hopeless in their sin. And you may have communicated that in a lot of different ways, but you come to that realization that you cannot save yourself. And in fear and trembling, you fall down before the Lord, and that can look a lot of different ways, and the words can come out in a lot of different ways, but basically the cry of your heart is, "God, I need you to save me." And here the Philippian jailer, who has been the point, the focal point of all of this, praying, of all of this praising, of all of this earthquake, of the doors flying open, of the shackles dropping, of the prisoners actually staying put, it is to save this man. And he falls down and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" I will never forget the moment when God leaned in on me so much that I knew that I had no choice, that if I was going to have the life that I wanted, that I needed to surrender to Christ because my sin was crushing me. And that's not because I'm super spiritual, that's because I'm super sinful. And I remember when the Lord leaned in on me and I knew that I needed to repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ. That was brought on by the Spirit of God. And if you have never been to that point, or if you are to that point right now, listen to their response. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did they say? "Get up and sell your possessions." No. "Start doing good." No. "Go to church." No. "Adopt a child." No. What did they say? There was a holiness crowd working through the church that would have said, "Well, first be circumcised, then follow these rules. Then you can become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian, and then we will baptize you." What did they say? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And this gift is open to you and every member of your household. And the word says that that's not like the only words they said to him. They then shared the truth of the gospel with him. Now let's recap. This soldier has been through one crazy night. He locks people up in prison. Dudes are in there singing. What is going on? These guys are nuts. Not only are they singing, but they're praying out loud. These prayers of faith and deliverance and prayers of trusting in this God who's been so good to them. These men are crazy. But then the foundations shake. Then his whole world starts to crumble. And he realizes these dudes weren't crazy. These guys are servants of the living God. And so now he falls down before them. What must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in Jesus. There's no amount of self-help that can help you now. There's no amount of good works that are going to help you now. The only thing you need to do is to believe on Jesus Christ. And we ask, why? Why is that the thing that a sinner who wants to be saved needs to do? Why? Well, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but, and that's a beautiful, beautiful word, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The reason that this man needs to trust in Jesus is because Jesus Christ paid his penalty, didn't he? 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The reason that this man needs to trust in Jesus Christ and not to look anyplace else is because Jesus paid for our sin so that we could be free. And he didn't just die for our sin, but he rose victoriously over it. Because let's be honest, if he just died for sin, are we really free? Or did sin kill Jesus? We always have to ask that question. But he didn't stay dead. He died for our sin. He rose again, and he is a living God, a mighty conqueror. He is Lord and Savior. He is our champion, our victor. He is the one that we trust in, and in him we have freedom that cannot be taken away because he rules and he reigns, right? This man needed to trust in Jesus. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus Christ speaking, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. We must hear the word, then we must believe. We must hear the word of life. Jesus Christ died for our sin, that he rose from the grave, that in him is the only way of salvation. In him is true freedom, the kind of freedom that when we're in stocks and bonds, we can still be joyful about. We must hear the word. We must respond in belief. What we see as we close this text out is that immediately there's a change in the heart of this man. He immediately washes their wounds. He realized these men have been unjustly beaten. I'm going to wash them. He washes their wounds, but they lead him to the truth that his soul will be clean forever. He's baptized immediately. He no longer identifies himself as just a Roman citizen, just a Roman jailer, but now he is identifying himself as a child of the living God, a disciple of Jesus Christ forever. Not just him, but they proclaim the truth to his household. They're baptized. They're brought into the church, which is going to be really meaningful for us next week. They're brought into the church, and then he starts serving them. He gives them food. Immediate, there's this bold faith. So I want to say this. We've walked through, how are we saved? If God is leaning in on you today, and you know that if you died today, that you would not be with him forever in eternity. The response for you is very simple. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Believe today. Hear the word, respond today, and you will be saved and be full of joy, just like this Philippian jailer. But Jesus brings freedom from sin and slavery, but in the Christian life, we still struggle with sin, don't we? I wish that we didn't, but we do. In the past 2 weeks, I've had several Christians come up to me and say, why do I keep struggling with the same sin over and over and over and over? And I think that we've all been there. Some of us are here, are there continually. We're there now. Listen to this. Does Jesus give the power for freedom over sin after we're Christians? He does. He does. We've already walked through how to have that joy, how to have that assurance, how to have freedom from that. But listen to this. This is good. John Piper says this. The only sin we can defeat is a forgiven sin. To say it more carefully, the only sin that you can defeat in daily life and replace that with righteousness is a sin that's been forgiven for Christ's sake. What is he trying to say? Repent. Ask for forgiveness. And then walk in the power of Jesus Christ to go and sin no more. Depend on his grace. When sin is forgiven, it cannot have power over you any longer. So for the Christian that is in bondage and sin, and you feel depressed and distressed over your sin, today repent. That is the response. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a time of invitation. And I don't know what the Lord is doing in your heart or in your life, but I can tell you what I would love to see. And if I don't get to see this, I'm trusting that it's going on. I would love to see those who have never believed on Jesus, had never given their heart to him. As the Lord is leaning in and convicting you, I would love to see you walk forward today. That's not to embarrass or to single you out. That is to give me or Pastor Louis the opportunity to do exactly what we see here in this text, for somebody to come and say, what must I do to be saved? And for us to have the opportunity to share with you and to pray with you. What if I'm already saved? Here's what I'd love to see. I'd love to see lifted hands as we praise God. I would love to see men and women coming up here with heavy hearts and prayer requests, allowing me and Louis to pray with you, maybe praying at the altar or sitting in your seat. But I would love just to believe and to know that our church body is responding to God because he is good. And I want to watch us walk out of here determined to live joyful and faithful lives, sharing the gospel with other people. That's beautiful. So I'm going to pray. And we are going to respond to God. Louis and I will be available for anything, any need you might have.